you, Tom. Good morning, everybody.
Good morning, Tom.
That felt like a bigger step than normal. And good to see everybody today. We have a few visitors. And then, of course, some people have family in town. Regina's got a big birthday. So happy birthday, Miss Regina. And maybe we'll sing to you later, but I'm not going to do that right now. I hope everyone is having a great day. Is everybody enjoying the weather? Yeah, I gotta tell you, we were outside yesterday, and I thought, wow, it actually feels warm. I never thought I would describe 35 as warm. But apparently there's a big difference between 35 and 0. So when you go down from 70 to 35, it feels really cold. But when you go up from 0 to 35, it does actually feel warm. So I guess it's all based on your perspective. But, you know, it is a glorious day. It's going to be warm. We're maybe going to get 60 degrees. I like the snow, but I'm also kind of glad that it's going away because a lot of people can't drive in it. But if you guys are here, I hope you are finding joy in the Lord in everything you do, because one of the most important things we do besides worship God is fellowship with one another. Let's go to God in prayer. Dear most Heavenly Father, we thank you for the blessings you give us every single day. We thank you for each other, the family that we have in Christ, that our brothers and sisters, not only here in this building, but around the world. And we ask you, bless us as we continue our worship today. In your most heavenly name we pray. Amen. All right, how's the Bible reading going? You guys didn't get a chance to see the title. This is the title of the sermon. We'll talk about this in a second. But I hope all of you are doing well in your Bible reading, especially as you read Leviticus. It's okay. It's kind of tough, and certainly, I thought maybe I could find a good lesson to preach Leviticus. No, sorry. that may be for someone who's a little bit more talented at preaching than I am. But I'm glad that we are doing the thematic reading here, because it's certainly a lot more enjoyable for me to actually pair something up with something that I find less joy in. We can find joy in it. But Corinthians is a good book to read, and by the end of this week, you'll be finished with another one. So you have a little check mark to go. And as always, you can find these study questions on Facebook. When I was preparing for this lesson, I had this song stuck in my head. This song, I'm pretty sure, is older than me. I'm not really sure when it was written. I'm not even sure what the name of the song is. I just remember hearing it a lot. Breaking up is hard to do. You guys know that song?
Yep.
Okay, I don't know who sings it. But when I was thinking about this lesson, I thought, you know, we break up and we make up and we do all these things that show us who we are in our relationships. And sometimes breakups are good, sometimes breakups are bad. And a lot of times after, especially if we're not the ones that like to break up, we want to get back together with that person. You guys ever been in a relationship like that? No? Nobody? Am I the only one that's in this church that's been in a relationship where I want to get back together with the person I broke up with? Fun fact, Rachel and I, the first time we dated, we did break up. She said that I did not pay enough attention to her. But ironically, I'm the one who broke up with her. Yes. So, just fun fact, doesn't really matter to this lesson at all. But we understand that when we have our relationship with Christ, with God, this is essentially a breakup and a makeup. Through sin, we have ourselves cut ourselves off from God. So essentially, we have broken up with God. But as the psalmist says here, he has removed our transgressions. And so God, through his glory and his grace and mercy, has made up with us in the only single way possible. Now, you might be thinking, what does this have to do with Corinthians or Leviticus? I'm glad you asked. But before we get there, I want to stress that humans are bad at making up. I mean, we're just awful at it. And there's a lot of reasons that we're bad at it. And that's mostly because we like to hold on to the past. Nostalgia is a very powerful feeling in everybody. And that's why we like today. We like so many TVs and movies are based on things that happened
10, 20, 30 years ago because of how powerful nostalgia is. But also nostalgia works against us. In this case, the fact that making up with someone. Maybe we're just too angry at them. Maybe we can't forgive them. Or maybe we feel they still need to be punished. But for whatever the reason that we don't like making up, it kind of continually cuts us off from these people, especially if we do need to make up with these people. Now, I want you to keep that in mind when we look at Paul's relationship with the church at Corinth. If I asked you what your favorite book in the Bible was, if you ask me what my favorite book in the Bible is, I would not say Romans. A lot of people say Romans. I like Romans, it's a good book, but I almost always think of 1st and 2nd Corinthians as my favorite books. Now, the reason I preface that is because of the relationship of Paul and the Corinthian church. Now, I'm going to give you guys a huge lesson in hermeneutics with Paul's background into the church at Corinth, because it is essentially a breakup and a makeup relationship. Alright, so at some point during Paul's second missionary journey, he travels to Acadia, that's it. He travels to Acadia, which is where the region of where Corinth is located. And while he's there, he does what he does best. He goes and he shares the gospel, but he is pretty much self-funded, and the way he self-funds himself is by making tents. While he's making tents for funding, he meets two very wonderful people, people that were kicked out of Rome because of the Claudius Edict, and their names were Priscilla and Aquila, and the three of them together essentially start the church at Corinth. And they get it going, they essentially install elders and leadership, and he basically moves on. He spends the next few years in the Macedonian region, mostly based out of Ephesus, and he writes them a letter basically to check in on them. We don't know exactly what this letter says, but we have some guesses because he refers to this letter that he writes when he eventually wrote 1 Corinthians. So 1 Corinthians is actually the second letter that Paul wrote to the church at Corinth. And this letter was written mostly to deal with an issue that we see that he regarded in his first letter, that there are sexually immoral people here, especially one individual in particular that he highlights in section, and I think it's in Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. So they write him a response, and then he writes them a response based back on that response. Now, so that we are establishing church, first letter, they write him a letter back, and then we have 1 Corinthians. Alright, now something happens. We don't know exactly what happens. A lot of people think that whatever Paul was writing about, there's probably this issue with this young man, essentially fractured the church. And it must have been terrible because Paul, he left Macedonia and he traveled across the Aegean Sea. So you're talking, I looked it up, it's 458 miles from Ephesus to Corinth, if that's where he left out of, to go and deal with this issue in person. He refers to this as a sorrowful visit. And while we don't know the details of the visit, based on what happens next, we can guess that it was likely brief, painful, and ineffective. And so Paul, still quite frustrated from this visit, decides to write them a third letter, not 2 Corinthians. So this is the third letter he wrote that he refers to in 2 Corinthians as a sorrowful letter. And here he says, it's done out of affliction, it's done out of anguish, but it's also done out of necessity. He thought that despite the fact that the message of this letter was harsh, it had to be done. And he says he recognizes how harsh it was because he saw the anguish that they received and the responses that he was probably hearing from Chloe's household. Chloe, he mentions in 1 Corinthians. I'm going to come back to this in a second, but I want to point out something really, really important here, is what happened here really shows the degradation of the relationship. because they chose to sin and they chose to support someone who was sinning, Paul had to step in and he had to be the bad guy. Who likes to be the bad guy? Nobody. I don't know of a single person who likes to be the bad guy. I know a lot of people who are willing to be the bad guy, but they don't like to be the bad guy because they recognize that people don't like to be the bad guy. People would much rather deal with, hey, I'm going to give you the good stuff and not the bad. But so Paul decides to be the bad guy here, and they're suffering for it. And he says that, look at the outcome of this suffering. He says they're suffering, they're having heartache, they're having regret. He has to punish them. He has to essentially say, I'm going to have to cut myself off from you because you're not choosing to do the right thing. And eventually, you're going to be condemned for it. Not by me, but by God himself. So he says that while you might be missing out on my grace, you're also going to be missing out on God's grace. And this is essentially what happens when relationships crumble. Right? Do we like those things? No, we don't. But, fortunately, something wonderful happens. Titus, Paul goes and he looks for Titus. He spends quite a bit of time searching for Titus, and he meets Titus in Macedonia, and Titus has wonderful news, and that is Corinth had repented. They have fixed their solution. I mean, that's like the best possible outcome. So he goes and he goes to Paul and says, Paul, I have great and wonderful news regarding Corinth. If they're repented, they're turning away from the evil, and they dealt with that terrible problem. And so Paul's ecstatic. He spends 9 chapters of 2 Corinthians just basically telling them, how proud I am of you. Look at what you've done. Look at what you accomplished. The next 3 chapters, 10, 11, 12, and 13, are like, now be careful or else. So, kind of a different tone in the second half of the book. But he basically says, I'm so excited that now I get to come back and visit you because you guys want to do this. And when I'm going to come back and visit you, I'm going to continue to encourage you. So we've seen that this breakup that has happened has now resulted in this makeup in the best possible fashion. Brothers and sisters have reconciled with each other, all because Corinth decided to do the right thing. Corinth only really had 2 choices here. There was no other option except one, they could repent and be restored, not by Paul, but be restored by God, or they could continue sinning, continue to abide in that sin, and while Paul would essentially cut himself off from them, and that would have been terrible for them as a church, but they essentially would have continued to cut themselves off from God and suffer from God's wrath. Paul kind of emphasizes this point in 1 Corinthians when he says, you know, sin is like leaven. And if you continue to sin, a little bit of sin is essentially just going to affect everything. Or as he says, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. But fortunately for Corinth, they did not choose that path. They decided to move forward. And as he writes in 2 Corinthians 7:9, yet now I am happy, not because you were made sorry, but because your sorrow led you to repentance. Now here he's gonna say something very, very important. He says, there are essentially 2 kinds of grief here. And the first one is there's godly grief, or some translations, the ESV says, godly sorrow, or there's worldly sorrow, or worldly grief. Godly sorrow leads to repentance, because it shows a change in heart. But not only just a change in heart, it shows a change in actions. Where worldly grief is kind of just like saying, I'm sorry. If you are in our Bible class this morning, one of the things that we talked about, John says in chapter 3, I think it's verse 18, but don't quote 1 John chapter 3, 18, as he says that as Christians, we should be more than words. We should be deeds as well. And the same thing comes with our repentance, is saying I'm sorry means absolutely nothing. It doesn't matter if you're not going to follow up with your actions. So just because you're sorry does not mean you're repentant. But Paul makes it clear if they are repentant, he recognizes that they are repentant. He says, see what this godly sorrow has produced in you. What earnestness and eagerness to clear yourself with indignation, what alarm, what longing, what concern, what readiness to see justice done. At every point, you have proved yourselves to be innocent in this matter. You have done the right thing. And Paul, in turn, does the right thing. I'd like to say that Paul's being the bigger man here, but that's not right. Paul's not being the bigger man. He's just doing the right thing. It says that he does not attack them. He does not condemn them. He does not accuse them, ignore them. He certainly does not gloat. But he says, I'm proud of you. He says, look at what you have become. You have basically done one of the hardest things that it is for a Christian to do, and that is acknowledge their sin and then change it around. Now, certainly, they're not going to be perfect in it. Certainly, there are going to be other issues that come up as well. And we do know that eventually the church of Corinth did not survive, but it did thrive for quite a while. And probably one of the reasons it thrived for quite a while was because of this repentance. But Paul doesn't just want to see repentance because he knows repentance is not the only step. Because he also talks about in chapter 2, so he prefaces his repentance with forgiveness. And he says, in chapter 2, he's talking about someone in particular. And while I don't know for sure exactly if what he's talking about, I'm pretty sure it has to do with this man that he references in 1 Corinthians. The one that was doing something so bad, he's like, even the pagans don't do this. That's how bad it is. The pagans will basically do anything, but they wouldn't do that. And so, Paul, it's probably that was the issue that was tearing the church apart. And the man, Paul says, you need to forgive this man. Now, why would Paul say you need to forgive this man if at first that he was saying you need to put him out? Paul didn't change his mind. So obviously, this man showed what he's about to talk about in chapter 7, this godly sorrow. Because at some point, as we understand, we have to practice forgiveness as well. Discipline is not a permanent action. It is a corrective action for the time being. But at some point, discipline has to end. Because we are not about anger, we are not about punishment, but we are about reaffirming God's love. So Paul goes on to encourage them to forgive this man. And he says, if you forgive him, I will forgive him too. Just like Christ has forgiven me. Because without forgiveness, Satan wins. He says, this is how he ends the section. He says, if you don't forgive, Satan is essentially going to outwit you. Because what is Satan's purpose? Satan's purpose is to cut us off from not only God, but from each other. He does not want us working together because the more we work together, the stronger we are. His designs destroy forgiveness, love, and unity, the things that essentially make us God's people. If we're not doing those things, we might as well be His. And so if you're following those things, you are certainly not following God's ways, but His ways. So do not forget to, as someone who has wronged you and shown that repentance, to forgive them. Because we are better than what the world expects us to be. We as Christians, we have the Spirit, we have righteousness, we have hope, we are bold. But most importantly, now we get to tie this into our Old Testament lesson, is that we do not wear a veil. Did you guys read about that this week? That time where Moses was in the wilderness and Moses talked to God. And while he talked to God, God's glory kind of reflected back on Moses. And so when Moses would go and he would talk to the people about what God had told them, they were not joyed, but they were afraid of him. because his face was shining. God's glory was essentially reflecting off of him. And they said, we can't deal with this. It is essentially cutting them off from God. And so Moses had to wear this veil so he could be effective. And Paul basically says here to the church in Corinth is, by choosing to do these things, you were essentially choosing to wear this veil over your hearts. And that veil made you afraid. It made you unapproachable. It made your heart hardened. And it most importantly cut you off from Christ. The same way that the Israelites were cut off from God because they thought they needed that veil. But we don't. Because we do have God incarnate, and we have that through God in Jesus Christ. So instead of wearing the veil, we understand that we need to forgive and reconcile to each other. So he goes on to chapter 5 to talk about the third point of my lesson today, and that is not only do we reconcile, not only do we forgive, not only do we repent, not only do we forgive, but we also reconcile. This is a two-part process. We need to reconcile to God. This is the most important one. And this is why he talks about the ministry of reconciliation. And I just love the hyperbole he uses here. This was some of my favorite language in chapter 5, where he says, Christ's love compels us that we must be out of our minds to be doing these things. That's how crazy this sounds to the world. That the world thinks we're out of our minds to be doing this. And I've always thought that's strange. Why would we be out of our minds to forgive? Why would we be out of our minds to repent? Why would we be out of our minds to reconcile? But the world thinks about us because they would much rather hold on to their hate. We are new creations in Christ. That old part of us is gone. The part that belonged to the world, that is gone. It has passed away. The new has come. And as such, because we are compelled by God, we also need to reconcile to each other. Yes, that means we need to forgive, that means we need to repent, and we need to work out our differences. This is what the whole purpose of 2 Corinthians is about. Those three things. Now, however, a lot of this is prefaced on what we've already just kind of talked about. So this is the application for you. So when you confront someone with their sin, what response do you want to see? Well, ideally, we all want to see what happened to Corinth at the end. But people tend to be very predictable. Most people, when confronting their sin, they often excuse it, or they deflect it, or maybe they rationalize it. Or maybe they will say, okay, you caught me, I will try to be better. But mostly when they say something like this, a lot of times they mean, I will just try not to get caught next time. And unfortunately, if someone's going to be like that, I mean, you can only just tell them the truth. You cannot affect any actions that they give. But it also doesn't mean you have to let them affect their lives as well. But if a person shows that change, that godly sorrow that that Paul was talking about in chapter 7, you have a responsibility as well to not withhold forgiveness. In fact, you have a responsibility to not only to forgive, but to reconcile and work out the issues as well. So examine, make sure you're, one, not sinning, that you need to be repentant, but also that you're not withholding forgiveness from someone who needs to be forgiven. Because we understand these are the big tenets of Christ, that we seek repentance, we forgive others just like Christ forgave us, but we also reconcile to the transgressor. Because ultimately, we are all transgressors, especially against God. But what does God do? God does not continue to punish us, but he instead offers us grace, he offers us love, he offers us mercy, he offers us a path to heaven, despite the fact that none of us in this room, none of us on this planet, nobody in this universe deserves it one bit. That's how great God is. I hope that you've all learned something from this lesson, and if you'd like to respond to it in any way, we invite you to come forward as we stand and sing.